Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, clear our minds of all that's gone on today and help us to focus our eyes on Jesus, that we can receive from him through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This evening we're continuing the preaching series in Christian Living, and in particular this evening Christians Living and Dying. Since today is Armistice Day and the 100th anniversary of the First World War, the end of the First World War, it's fitting for us to look at the Christian response to living and dying, grieving and mourning. The only certainty in life is that sometime in the future our physical bodies will cease to exist. George Bernard Shaw once wrote, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." As Christians, though, what is our response to death, to grief, to mourning? Something all of us experience during our lifetimes. And we're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha and the mourning their brother Lazarus. So if you're able to turn to page 1078, and we'll look at the section that was read for us earlier, verses 17 to 37. Jesus was in Jerusalem, which is less than 2 miles from Bethany, where Martha and Mary were, and Lazarus. Jesus had been told 2 days earlier that Lazarus was sick in bed. But Jesus decided to wait nearly a week before he himself went to Bethany. And during that time, Lazarus died. And we pick up the story in verse 17. When Jesus has arrived in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus has been put in his tomb. The 4 days is important because the Jews believed that in the first 3 days after death, the spirit of that person hung over the body. But in the 4th day, when the body started to decay, the spirit went away. So Jesus knew that when he got to Bethany, that Lazarus would indeed be dead in every sense of the word. So we read in 17 to 19, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. The Jews had very strict rules for grieving and mourning when someone died. Until the body was buried, and that often was on the 1st day because of the climate, if it remained in the house, it was forbidden to eat meat or drink wine, and as soon as the body was carried out to the tomb, all furniture was reversed and the mourners had to sit on the ground or on low stools. On return from the tomb, those that had gone there, a meal would have been prepared by friends and served to them. After that, deep mourning lasted for 7 days, of which 3 days were of weeping. And this weeping wasn't just shedding tears, it was for the deceased, it was loud wailing. So everyone would have known that they were mourning, in this deep mourning. And then once that had finished, there were 30 days of lighter mourning. Now Jesus arrived during this period of deep mourning. We're told earlier it was 4 days since Lazarus' body had been put in the tomb, so he was within this 7 days. And the household would have been very busy, with family and friends having already arrived from nearby Jerusalem. So Martha went out to meet Jesus, but Mary, her sister, stayed at home. And in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And initially, this appears like Martha is rebuking Jesus for not getting to Bethany earlier. And there's been some debate about this over the years as to why Martha and later Mary make this same statement to Jesus. Jesus had known early enough to have gone to Bethany. After all, it's probably a 20-minute walk. And he could have gone to Bethany and healed Lazarus. But Jesus said to his disciples, if we just look back at verse 4 of chapter 11, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness," that's for Lazarus' sickness, "will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Martha was aware of the healing ministry of Jesus and had faith that the illness that had befallen Lazarus could have been healed by Jesus. She wasn't rebuking Jesus, but she was actually expressing her faith in him as a healer. And Martha goes on in verse 22 by a further declaration of her faith in Jesus. "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus' reaction to Martha was to state that her brother will rise again. But Martha doesn't understand exactly what he's saying, and she takes this as Jesus referring to the belief that Jews had that all would be resurrected on the last day. And that was foretold by the prophet Daniel in Daniel 12, when he said, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake and come to everlasting life." So Jesus then says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That question to Martha should sum up what, as Christians, we believe about our life now and the life to come after our physical bodies die and have become dust or ashes. And it poses three questions to ask ourselves. Firstly, do you believe that God will, at the time of your death, release your spirit from your mortal body so that you can enjoy fellowship with him for eternity? Secondly, do you believe that when Christ comes again, he will join your spirit to your mortal body, even if it has turned to dust, and fashion it after his own glorified body? And thirdly, do you believe that Christ will not only be able to accomplish this with respect to yourself, but also in respect to every person who has come to faith in Christ? And hopefully you can all answer yes, yes, yes to those three questions. In saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus is stating he is the source of all life, both physical and spiritual. And once we accept Jesus into our lives, our living is changed forever. We start a life of rich fellowship that is without end. It begins in this life and continues through death into the future life resurrected. And Martha understands this when in verse 27 she confidently states that she recognizes exactly who Jesus is. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Mary recognizes that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Mary, Lazarus' other sister, now comes into the story. And over the next 10 verses, we see how Jesus shares our pain and our suffering and our tears and our grief. He isn't just a bystander, but he's actively involved, supporting our grief when a loved one dies. And just read verses 32 to 36. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Mary ran out of the house to meet Jesus and the friends and the family in the house who were consoling her, for that she'd gone to Lazarus' tomb to weep, which was part of their grieving process. But on meeting Jesus, Mary asked him the same question that Martha did. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And in so doing, she, like Martha, was confirming her faith in Jesus as a healer. And it seems that Mary was a lot more emotional than her sister and falls at his feet weeping. The Jews that followed her were also weeping, and we read that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And in verse 35, Jesus wept. But being deeply moved in spirit and being troubled was actually stating in the Greek that really Jesus was angry at the lack of faith of these Jews. They should have known that all would rise, that and who Jesus was. They'd seen enough of him in recent months around Jerusalem. But when we read Jesus wept, the Greek word for wept that's used here is for shedding of tears. Whereas the word used in verse 33 referred to loud wailing that took place during this period of deep mourning. Jesus wept and in so doing shared the grief of those around him. A loving and compassionate God personified in Jesus shared their grief. Grief following the loss of a loved one is said to have five stages. Denial that it's happened. Anger that it's happened. Anger at somebody. Bargaining. Why did this happen? What caused it to happen? Why has it happened now? Depression. People get wound up in grief so much that mentally it affects them greatly. And then finally, acceptance of what has happened. When we look at the public outpouring of grief following the recent death of the chairman of Leicester City Football Club, we can see this would have brought out feelings of denial and anger and possibly depression in many of the football fans and those that surrounded that club. But it also, I believe, highlights a spiritual vacuum that exists in society today. The finality of death in many people's eyes. Acceptance that we're all mortal. Duncan mentioned this morning when he was preaching that the people who don't think about death, surprisingly, are those in their 70s. Once you're over 75, you never think you're going to die. Whereas we might think it's probably more likely to be in their 20s and 30s who are worried about death. But people are dying day by day, and possibly they're dying without any hope, and they're frightened about what's going to happen. But Jesus has given the world hope if people would only come to him. Death is considered to be the end, but Jesus has conquered death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who die in Christ, heaven awaits them. All of us here tonight have lost someone we loved who has died. And we will have grieved, and they will have mourned. And in my own experience, grief often can return years later when we're not expecting it. But our faith in Jesus helps us to overcome that grief. Grief is an emotional response we have to loss. Mourning is a public expression of grief. We have no control over the emotion of grief, but we can sometimes have some control over how we mourn. Though in Western society, we're often encouraged to exercise public control of our emotions. The stiff upper lip applies. Grief comes because of love. It's because someone's died who we love. Mourning someone is evidence of the love we had for that person that's died. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Jesus comforts us and holds us up in our grief. 3 weeks after my first wife, Christine, passed away, I had to preach at a special service celebrating her parents' 60th wedding anniversary. I was given the opportunity to walk away from doing that, but I believed that Jesus would carry me and her parents through that, and he did. I was confident that Christine was with her Lord. She'd been a Christian since she was a teenager. And despite my grief and the grief of her parents, Jesus would see us through that day, and he did. Jesus shared the grief of Martha and Mary and brought them joy when later in that passage we would have read that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And in so doing, laid to rest the comments that were made in verse 37 by some of those Jews that were there. When they said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus let him die, but only raised him in order to glorify God. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live and never die," he means that those that believe in him will not die spiritually, since they receive eternal life from Jesus. In John 5, verse 21, we can read, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." And the eternal life begins the instant we believe in Jesus and is not interrupted by physical death. Rather, death ushers us in to the presence of the Lord, where we will await the resurrection of our bodies when Christ returns. When Edward the Confessor died in January 1066, his last words were said to be, "Weep not, I shall not die. And as I leave the land of the dying, I trust to see the blessings of the Lord in the land of the living." We should all live our lives as though we're already in the land of the living, referred to by Edward the Confessor, in the knowledge that our physical death will only be a temporary interruption. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was once asked by a lady, "Supposing you knew that you were to die at 12 o'clock tomorrow night, how would you spend the intervening time?" He replied, "Why, just as I intend to spend it now. I shall preach this evening at Gloucester, and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I shall ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet the societies in the evening. I shall then retire to my room at 10 p.m, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory." That glory awaits all of us if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at all times in our lives when we find ourselves grieving and mourning, that you hold us up, that you keep us going, that you are faithful to us throughout all our troubles, and no matter what we have to face, you stand with us side by side, so that we may work and serve you for your eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To sing